Let's open our Bibles, please, to the 51st Psalm, Psalm 51. This is a psalm on repentance. And by the way, in David's repentance, we find it was very true repentance. Let's read it, and then we'll come back and talk about it. David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. You better circle that word then. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Now, we said that this is a psalm of true repentance. It's a psalm of repentance after David had sinned terribly. He sinned against his family. He sinned against his neighbor. He coveted his neighbor's wife. He sinned against that neighbor himself and had him sent Uriah to the forefront of the battle to be killed. He tried to cover his sin. The Bible says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper," and it didn't in David's case, and it doesn't in anyone's case, by the way. So we're going to talk about true repentance. We're all, like David, sinners, but very few of us are willing to repent like David. And I'm sure when he said, "Have mercy upon me, O God," he didn't say it like I read it. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." So he was really, and I'm sure that didn't express it either, but he was really crying out for mercy. It was a plea for mercy. We're going to give you some things as we progress verse by verse in this lesson tonight. A plea for mercy. The kind of mercy David wanted was according to thy loving kindness. We don't want mercy according to what we deserve, certainly. That would be mercy, because we don't deserve mercy. And he was pleading it according to God's loving kindness. You know, the measure of God's mercy toward us, that word according, and his loving kindness measures that mercy toward us. Mercy that's prompted by love. In Psalm 103, verse 13, I believe it's the one that says, "As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." So we love our children and we have mercy upon them. We show them favor or pity. And when they get in trouble, I believe that's 103, verse 13. Yeah, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." And it goes on to say, "He remembereth that we are dust. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust," and so on and so forth. So mercy is prompted by love. If you love someone, you're truly going to be kind and merciful toward them and tender toward them. And notice it says, "A multitude of tender mercies." We have a multitude of sins, but God has a multitude of tender mercies. Someone said, well, I just know one thing that I'm pretty guilty of. I know 100 things that I'm pretty guilty of. And most of us have our sins and shortcomings, failures. Day by day, we can come across one or two of them one day, and the next day another one pops up. Someone says, what are they? What kind of sin would you have? Well, do you lose your temper very often? Are you unkind to someone? There's a lot of things that are very close to us that we find that would come under the category. Do you covet anything at all? Paul said, I had not known sin, listen, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So when we start reading the law, we find that we've come short. And that's why in Romans 3 it says, all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. And then you say, well, David was a Christian. He'd been saved. He'd been redeemed. So are you and I. And by the way, he sinned after that. There's no excuse for it. We'll find that he doesn't claim any excuse for it in a little bit. Look in Psalm 40, verse 12. And, let's see, no. Yeah, Psalm 40, verse 12. Let's see if that's the one I want. Yeah. Look at this verse. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. I mean, that's quite a few sins, isn't it? Therefore, my heart faileth me. Then he says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Hurry and help me, because I have more sins than I can count. You ever feel that way? Well, the psalmist did. And then, not only Psalm, but we find that back in our text, verse 1, Psalm 51, hold your place where we're studying, if you please. It says, blot out my transgressions. Blot them out. Only God can blot out sins. You and I can't blot out sins. Isaiah 43, verse 25. Look at that. Isaiah 43, verse 25 says this. It says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out. God says, I do it. Thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. God said, I'm going to blot them out for my own sake, because I'm a God of mercy, because I'm a God of forgiveness, and I'm going to blot them out because of my very namesake, because of my person. And he says, I'm not going to even remember your sins. We remember them. Other people remember them. God said, I'm going to forget them. He says, their sins and iniquities will I what? Remember no more, in the book of Hebrews. A quote from the Old Testament, though. And then, let me give you another verse. Look at 44, verse 22. It says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud. Isaiah 44, 22. I blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Then he says, sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. I mean, that's worthy of singing about, isn't it? So, the first verse says what? Back in our text, always hold your place where we're studying. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. You've heard me express what tender mercies is time and time again. And I won't plow the same old ground as I have before, but I would like to say that they're very tender. Sometimes we try to be merciful to someone or sympathetic towards someone. And we do it with a little bit of not really meeting their, seeing where they really are. We just think about, well, they're in a bad situation. I hope they, you know, get along better, and we'll express our feelings toward them. But if you've never been there, don't say, I understand. See, sometimes we say, when someone loses a loved one, or whatever the situation is, in the particular described situation, you might say, well, I know how you feel. Well, if you haven't been in that very situation, you really don't know how they feel. But you can express sympathy and love toward them. But it goes further than that when it says thy tender mercies. And when we're talking about tender mercies, we know that that's what we all need, is tender mercies. All right, let's get to something else now. Look in verse 2. It says, wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Here's a plea for cleansing. The New Testament says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Notice that over in 1 John that we still need cleansing of sin. Someone said, I thought that was for the sinner that's just needing to be converted and he needs cleansing. Certainly he does. There's a fountain open for sin and uncleanness, isn't there? We sing a song, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. But then when we think of the fact that Christians, over in 1 John it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and His word is not in us. Listen, let me read. His truth is not in us. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. That's the principle of sin we're talking about. The principle of sin. Not committed sin, but on down here we'll find committed sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now look, here's the cleansing. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now look, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, this is committed sin. We make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So you have the principle of sin in verse 8 and the practice of sin or the doing of the sin in verse 10. So in either case, we're condemned, aren't we? And we need that verse in the middle that if we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The sinner that repents of his sin is justified by faith when he first comes to Christ and believes on Him by faith in Christ. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. And then it says, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, then Romans 5, 1 says, therefore what? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, divine conviction, back in Psalm 51, verse 2, the plea for sin, and the next verse is divine conviction is continuous until cleansing comes. Look at verse 3. He's still convicted of his wrong until the cleansing actually takes place. He says, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I mean, you're going to think about it till it's confessed and forgiven. You're going to think about it until you've made things right with God. Someone said, I'll just put that behind you. You won't if it's on your conscience and on your mind. You're not just going to shove it behind you. I'm glad Darryl can work my computer where he can delete a lot of bad thoughts. But you don't do that with your mind that easily because the Holy Spirit will keep on reminding you of what sin you've committed and what thing is wrong in your life until you get it right. And David knew that. He says, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. That's why we say you've got to live with yourself. You can't just say, well, I'm just going to slough it off, pay no attention to it. I've tried that and probably you have too. It doesn't work so well. Till you repent of your sin and lay everything open before God. We sing a song, my all is on the altar of sacrifice laid. My heart is a spirit controlled and so. Okay? Think of this for a moment now. The next point of our message is in verse 4. And David took all the blame and responsibility for his sin. Look here. He says, against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He says, God, you're justified. He took all the blame for and responsibility for his sin. He did not try to escape it at all. David did not try to escape the penalty for his sin. He knew that whatever God brought, he was justified in doing it. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, be not deceived. Why? For God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. David knew he was going to have a bitter harvest. Well, I'm sure, I don't know what point in time of his recovery this took place, but we do know it was after he had sinned, and he prayed for forgiveness and remission, and he made a deep confession to God, and his sin is recorded, I believe it's 2 Samuel chapter 11, is it? Where it says, when the kings went forth to battle, David tarried still at Jerusalem. The kings, he was that King David. And said he rose up off his bed in the night. The Bible says, as a door turneth on his hinges, so the slothful turneth upon his bed. He couldn't rest. And then he began to think about that beautiful woman next door. He got up on there and looked out, and sure enough, she was taking a bath. Open to his side. I believe she knew what she was doing, too. We blame David for all of it, but you know, women that expose themselves to others are just about as responsible as a guy that lusts after them. You have a two-way street there. It's not just a single. But be that as it may, that's when he got in trouble. He was restless, and he sinned against God. And he said in verse 4 here, Psalm 51, against thee, thee only have I sinned. You know, sometimes we do not consider that we've sinned against other people. All sins against God, every bit of it, any form or fashion. But David had sinned against his neighbor. He had sinned against the law. He had broken the law. Sin transgresseth also the law, the Bible says. And done this evil in thy sight, that thou must be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. He took the responsibility and blame for his sin, confessed it to God. He did not expect to escape the penalty for his sin. He says, when God judges, it's going to be just. It's going to be right. I deserve it. And verse 5 tells us the nature of David, the origin of David's sinful nature. Look at verse 5. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, this is a lot of people have got this all messed up. He's simply saying that he was born a sinner. It was not the act of bringing David into the world that was sinful, because we were told by the Lord in the early Adam and Eve said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Have children and bring them into this world. Teach them what's right. Live right before them. Teach them the right way to live after you. But all this that David had in mind was not that. It was that he was of sinful nature. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And all from Adam's day till this are born what? Sinners. And all from Adam's day to this, sin, because they're what? Born sinners. That's why we all sin. Someone says, that gives us an excuse. No, it does not. We become double transgressor then. Double died sinners. That's why Isaiah 1:18 says, listen carefully, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Double dyed red. D-Y-E-D. So when you think of it, there was a certain dye that it was hard to get out. And that's what it's referring to. We have two things against us. We're not only born sinners, but we have sinned. And we need divine forgiveness. And so, we find here that the origin of David's sin was a nature of sin that he was conceived in. And it had come from all the way down from Adam and Eve. Because our federal head of the race fell, and we're all fallen creatures. You know, we have a lot of people that deny that. There's a lot of people who do not believe in the depravity of man. They say, well, you know, there's good in all of us. Well, there's some things about humanity that are good. There's same things that are evil. But it doesn't remove the fact that all come under that one category of being sinners. It doesn't remove that. Some are worse sinners than others. But whether it's 1 degree or 10 degrees, it's all sin, isn't it? Against God. And then David knew that the Lord wanted the honest truth from his heart. Look at verse 6. He says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. David knew this, that God would not put up with anything but complete truth. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin, he tried that and it didn't work. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And so, to try to cover up wasn't any good. David had already found that out. He knew God wanted true confession from his heart. He knew that God looks on the heart, because that's the way David was chosen, by the way, wasn't it? Remember when God chose David to be king of Israel, and Jesse brought all of his sons before Samuel, and Samuel said, he thought surely that big strong guy was the one that the Lord would want to be the king, and he brought all his big husky burly sons before him, and Samuel couldn't find one. He says, this is not the one. He said, do you have any other sons? He said, I've got the youngest over there tending the sheep, David. So he said, call him. So he called David, and David was the one that God had chosen. And the answer that the Lord gave him to Samuel was, he says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And David well knew all of his reign and all of his life after that point that God looks on the heart. It's something that you and I ought to know and ought to realize, because the Bible says concerning that, listen, keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. Everything that issues of life come about is a heart matter. And it comes forth from the inside of us. And we have to deal with it on that basis. So that's why he says, keep the heart, guard it with all diligence. So everything of life has to be gauged by the inside of us. We're to walk in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. There's so many scriptures say before him, or before God. You say, well, I got to walk this way to please this person on earth, you know, some other individual. But your main purpose, I don't mean you should offend folks, but your main purpose is what? To walk before God. And if someone misunderstands, sometimes you can't help that if they do misunderstand. Because God looketh on the heart. Look again, if you will, that the next verse is verse 7. David knew God's method of cleansing. Notice what he says in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. We sing a little song. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live, or something like that, to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe, something like that. And he says, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Lord, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be what? Clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow, says David. He knew God's method of cleansing. Back in the Old Testament, we find that in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, if you will, and It's verse 22. When they were to take, the children of Israel were to kill the lamb, and etc., and all the instructions were given, they would take the blood, and it says in verse 22, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, the blood of this lamb, the Passover lamb. And strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until morning. None were to go out because the blood was applied to the door of that house. And the firstborn of every house would be protected by the blood that was applied. You and I are protected by the blood that's applied. The blood of the covenant. A new covenant. Based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are safe from the judgment that would come upon all the others. And we could go into detail about that, but that would take too long this particular time. We're just showing you about hyssop. The way that hyssop was used to apply the blood. If you find 1 Kings 4, verse 33, 1 Kings 4 and verse 33 shows us that the hyssop is classified, in a sense, to speak of humility. Notice this. It says, and he spake of trees. Now look, King Solomon was speaking of trees. Is Solomon giving his wisdom and his message? And he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, the high, lofty cedars, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. But he spoke of the great, majestic cedars, and then he says, and even of the hyssop, the least of these things came to mind of Solomon. And I think they speak of humility. The Bible teaches us to realize that we must come before God with deep humility. So David knew God's method of cleansing. Now then, the results of true repentance. We've been talking about what he faced and what he was to do and so on. But what are some of the results of true repentance? Look at that verse 8 is the next one. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. The next verse, after cleansing can be had by the blood of Christ, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Revelation chapter 1 says, who hath redeemed us, who hath washed us from our sins in his own blood. And here, verse 8 says, make me to hear joy and gladness. This is the joy and rejoicing after such situation, isn't it? That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Praise can be had. Christian reception, we're talking about. If you think of Luke 15, when the prodigal son returned home, and you remember how the father received him, the son said, I've sinned against heaven and against thee, and no more worthy to be called thy son. And he was about to say, make me as one of thy hired servants, but the father interrupted him, and what did he say? Bring forth the best robe, put shoes on his feet. And he says, go out and kill the fatted calf. Listen, let me read for you. Verse 20, he rose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And look, the last of verse 24. And they began to be merry. That was only the beginning of the rejoicing. There have been many a father and mother that have rejoiced over the return of a prodigal. For their son or daughter. When they've come out of their sins and back to God and back to the place where they were taught and where they were. Where they understood that spiritual things are more value than material things. We have a lot of material things, don't we? Well, we use them. And thank God that He's provided for us in that respect. But the real valuable things are not of material nature. They're love and peace and joy and long-suffering and caring and for one another and a family and a church family. All of these things are very, very important. And we should realize the value of such a fellowship as we have here in our church. So we're talking about Christian reception, they began to be merry. Now let me give you something else. No condemnation. Look at verse 9. He says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. God don't even look upon them. The Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 1. We already referred to one in Isaiah, didn't we? Did he give you 38 and verse 17 or not? 38 and verse 17. It says, behold, for peace I have great bitterness. I didn't give you that one yet. But it says, behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. That's what David wanted God to hide his face from his sins. So behind the back is you pretty well hidden. And we're facing this way and all of us back there. That's a good situation. No condemnation. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of folks that do not preach justification by faith. They preach a work salvation. Brother, if it's a work salvation, you and I are in trouble. You say, well, I got a lot of good works. Yeah, but not enough. How many does it take? And of what nature and kind? So that doesn't answer the call. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves is a gift of God. Not of what works, lest any man should boast. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Faith is the root, and works are the fruit. And salvation is by grace, completely and totally, by grace through faith. Someone says, well, suppose I don't have any good works. Well, that's your fault. And you're going to be the less thought of or rewarded for that kind of ignoring the works that you should be doing. And there is a judgment seat of Christ, where some of our works will be burned up in the smoke, be tested so as by fire, and the works that remain and our things that remain will receive a reward. And the ones that are burned up will suffer loss. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with about verse 11. All right, let's look at this. The next thing we find, what do we find here? The reception, no condemnation, a cleansed heart in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. A clean heart. We're talking about the results of repentance. What? First of all, there's a joyful reception. Next, there's no condemnation. In verse 10, there's a cleansed heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. The pure in heart. So we need things changed as far as the heart matter is concerned. Blessed are the pure in heart. And then we find that the right spirit, what about the right spirit? And renew a right spirit within me. He didn't say, give me a right spirit. He says, renew it. David once had a right spirit. He wanted a clean heart, and he wanted the renewal of a right spirit within him. What do you want on the inside of you? Sometimes we have to check out our spirit of feelings toward God, of others, and even ourselves, a right spirit. We find it, look in the book of Ephesians 4. And it says, let all bitterness and wrath, listen, Ephesians chapter 4, listen at it carefully. Verse 31, 32, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And here's what we're to do then. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another. And here's the way you do it, in the measure. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We didn't deserve to be forgiven, did we? But it says, even as. Forgive one another, even as. God, for what? For Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I want you to notice, be ye kind one to another, tender hearted. That's talking about men as well. That's talking about grown, husky, burly, macho guys, as well as little sweet ladies. Our children. See, men are to be tender-hearted too. You know when God made Adam and Eve? Listen, let me give you something there. I want you to see something. You probably have seen it many times. I'm not trying to tell you anything new. But I want you to look at the book of Genesis. Chapter 1 in verse 26. It's rehearsed again later in chapter 2. But in the details are given. But look, in verse 26 of chapter 1, and God said, let us make man. Now, notice the word man. He's not just talking about Adam. In our image, after our likeness, and let them, who? Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The them is both. Man includes male and female. Man includes. So if man is only confined as one when you have both male and female, then the man is supposed to be, we say women are supposed to be sympathetic and tenderhearted. What about a man? See? To be complete as God created, you're to have the same characteristics as far as tenderness and kindness and love. And see, he put that in you and I too. It doesn't hurt me to see a man be tender-hearted, shed a tear, be loving and caring about someone else. Does that bother you? Say, I want that man to be a macho guy, show off his muscles and run a mile in so many minutes and so on. Lift 300 pounds of weight. Well, it's good. Exercise is good for you. Don't say I'm against that. But what are we saying? The difference is that you want a man, you know what? David later on told Solomon, David, when he was dying, says, show thyself a man. Oh, okay, Dad, told Solomon. And he says, and keep the charge of the Lord. He says, the most important thing about being a man is to keep God's charge. And there's a lot of things, ramifications as far as the charge of the Lord, as far as a father is concerned, or as far as a man, manhood is concerned. All right, back to our text now. We're talking about David. We're talking about the results of repentance. Joy is restored. A right spirit is what we need. And then fellowship with God. Look at verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. A right spirit. What do we have here as the results? We have Christian reception. We have no condemnation. We have a cleansed heart. Verse 8, 9, 10. We have a right spirit. We have an Verse 11, fellowship with God. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The Holy Spirit was not given as a permanent dwelling in the hearts until after Jesus came. And the Holy Spirit would come upon men in the Old Testament, we're told. The Holy Spirit came upon Gideon and some of the judges. And then a lot of times, the Holy Spirit would be removed from their life in the sense that they were not empowered or guided in the right direction. They'd be guided by themselves, and they'd be back to square one, if we want to call it that. But Jesus promised that he would send another comforter that would come and abide in us forever. David didn't mean here that he would be lost. He meant that he wanted God's continual presence and fellowship and guidance. And so, what do we find in verse 11? Cast me not away from thy presence. He couldn't think of a more terrible thing than to be cast away from the presence of God. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He desired this fellowship with God. Romans 8 verse 14 says, for as many, listen, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the, what? Sons of God, children of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. Then let's look at the next thing. Verse 12, joy is restored and grace is given. It says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He didn't say, God, restore my salvation. I don't have any. He says, the joy of it, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Some people have salvation that have lost the joy of it. Why? Because of sin. Maybe the same track that David took, or different ways that they broke fellowship with God. And so, the joy of salvation. And we all need that, don't we? We need to come back to the place where we have not, as we'll teach in Revelation pretty soon, the church of Ephesus. Jesus said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. The first love. Can you remember times when you were happier in the Lord and were more surrendered to the Lord and more joyful in the Lord? Can you remember times? I remember when Daryl and I went to Fort Worth to a fellowship meeting. He's just a little old boy. And we had there was a room where they taped the sermon on those old reel tapes, you know. Well, we didn't have a tape recorder, so Daryl and I went down to Sears and Roebuck, and I bought a tape recorder. He called Mother, called Louise, and said, guess what Daddy did? He bought us a tape recorder. And he set up that tape recorder inside the tape room there, and they had a big glass window, kind of like our nursery there, only it was down lower. You could look out and see the guys preaching, and you could hear them, but then you'd tape it there on the tape recorders. And there were tape recorders all over the floor. In those days, it just had come in, were real popular. And these guys would want to go get a cup of coffee or take a rest or go sit in the auditorium a minute. And they had him changing all those tapes, flipping them over and putting new tapes on there and everything, those reels. And he didn't miss a beat. They all got their sermons taped. I bet there was 8 or 10 of them at least on them. Scattered around on the floor. But we were happy. Some of the good times we had. We look back. Sometimes memories is all we have. You know, we sing a song in church. Precious memories, how they linger. How they ever flood my soul in the stillness of the midnight. So that we have that memory. And anyway, we talked about it, I think, yesterday or day before. But the thing about it is, the joy of salvation. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. And then what is the result? After the joy is restored and grace is given and there's no condemnation felt, then the soul-winning spirit comes in. Look at verse 13. Then, when I have that joy, when I have everything right with myself and God, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. As long as we're not right with God, how do we expect anyone else to listen to us? They say, that preacher came by, and I know how he's living. He's not living a good Christian life. Or that deacon came by, or that man that belongs to that church, his wife came by and told me about thus and so. And they look at that life and say, well, I can't believe that. It's after this situation is met. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. The soul-winning spirit will take over. Our witness will be worth something. And then furthermore, we know that Jesus called those to follow him, and that he would make them fishers of men. Let's look at the next point in verse 14. the outward manifestations. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue, look, here's the outward manifestation of such deliverance, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Public singing of God's praise. Psalm 71:15, praise him for his righteousness.